Tonight we are going to continue in the life of David, and I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. You know, it is so easy in this life to just go with the flow, to get trampled on by life. And while you're waiting for life to happen, life actually does happen. And we have to take the reins of our life for the glory of God and take leadership and ownership of our lives. And that's really the message that we're going to talk about tonight. Characteristics of godly leaders. And what we're going to see, first of all, is that godly leaders are chosen by God and by men. And then we're going to see that godly leaders are proven by God and by men. And we're going to see this as David takes the reins of leadership in Israel as the king. After 7.5 years of reigning in Judah, the 11 other tribes come together and anoint David as the king. So we're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll pray. So let's stand together as we read God's Word. Understand that David has come from a time of exile in his life, about 10 years probably. And now he's finally ascended to the throne. And we read in 2 Samuel 5, verses 4 and 5, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take control of my heart and this service and our lives corporately, that we would serve you with our heart, that you would touch us tonight in areas of our life where we're not doing what is right. We are wasting in our life, allowing life to overtake us instead of allowing you to use us and to take control of our lives and to use our lives purposely for your glory. And help us, Lord, as there are so many that need mentoring and training, help us to be the leaders that take the reins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many times have you heard me say that we need to be a church of providers and not consumers? Isn't it easy just to watch everybody else do what's supposed to be done? But I believe that David, in his life, we have a glimpse of a man who was such a leader that he was able to take a nation that was a bunch of consumers waiting for life to happen, and he turned them into a nation of providers who, for a time at least, sought the Lord. And many, many theologians would say that this is the glory, the golden period of the kingdom in Israel. But tonight we are turning a corner in David's life, and we're going to see how a man who is tested becomes a man who triumphs and who reigns for God. And this is really practical because a lot of times we wonder, how do I know if I'm supposed to take this leadership position? How do I know if I'm supposed to be a mentor to so-and-so? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing? What's my part in the local church? And by the way, you do have a part in the local church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 tell us that every single member in the church has a ministry. So if you're on the sidelines letting life overtake you, this message is for you. It's not a rebuke, okay? So don't take it that way. It's meant to be an encouragement. You can do anything God wants you to do. Isn't that exciting? And so listen, open your heart, open your life to the power of God tonight, to His Word. You can't do it, you're weak. But His strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, that's encouraging for somebody like me, and I trust it's encouraging for you. Let's understand, first of all, that God's leaders are chosen by God, and eventually they're chosen by men. First of all, they're chosen by God, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Why don't you turn over there? We're going to see that David was approved and ordained by God a decade before he was anointed king. God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel was convinced that it would be the oldest, Eliab. And Jesse was convinced that it could be any of his sons, but it certainly wasn't the youngest, David, because he had left David doing the menial job of tending sheep in the field. And we read in 1 Samuel 16:7 that it came to pass when they were come, that is, Samuel came with whatever entourage he had, that he looked on Eliab and said, what did he say? Surely this, the Lord's anointed, is before him. Was Samuel right or wrong? Samuel was wrong. Eliab was not the Lord's anointed. But, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For what does it say? The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for, read it with me, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, David was a man after God's own heart, and that day in Bethlehem, David's hometown, David was anointed to be king by Samuel, and he was chosen by God. And it says, if you look down at verse 10, something amazing happened that day. Verses 10 through 13. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. He was a cute kid. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And, look at this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You see, when God chooses us for salvation, you know what else he chooses us for? Service. He doesn't just save us. He chooses us not only for salvation, he also chooses us for service. Now, if you're here on the sidelines and you're looking in and you're saying, man, life is really overtaking me. I wish I could make a difference in our church. I wish I could make a difference in our community. What are you doing? I'm telling you that when God saved you, he also gave you some gifts and some power in the Spirit. And he gifted you, and that's how you know what you're supposed to do. We don't have a directory of Christian service in the appendix of the Bible, which has your name and the place where you're supposed to serve. No, all of that is determined by what you love to do in the church. And if you want to do something, do it and serve the Lord in that way. Now, I want you to see how it happened in David's life, because obviously God said, this is the man. And God knows everything perfectly, but sometimes it takes people a little while to recognize the gifting and the leadership ability of people. Why? Because man looks on what? The outside, the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. I can't see your heart. I don't know how God has gifted you. But I know that when God saved you, just like what he did here for David, he also gave you the power to serve, the gifting to serve. Now look at the multitude of the armies that come to meet David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. David had been serving faithfully in Judah for 7.5 years. And God says in the Scriptures that if you're faithful over the little things, what's he going to do? He's going to make you ruler over many things. David was faithful in the little tribe of Judah. And guess what? The whole country was watching him. And the whole country was in turmoil because they had civil strife between Abner and Ishbosheth. And Abner was the puppet government, and Ishbosheth was the puppet king, and Abner was the real power behind it. Of course, you had Joab killing Abner, and you had a mess. But when the people looked to David, they saw a leader after 7.5 years of strife in Israel. And so, turn over to 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 3, because 1 Chronicles 11 and 12 parallel 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it's important when you read your Bible that you don't just read one portion of your Bible. You need to find the parallel passages because they really do shed light on other passages of Scripture. So look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And verse 3 we read, "Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel that we just read in 1 Samuel 16. Exactly as Samuel said it would be, it happened. Now turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and look at verse 23. We have the same period of time, a different account, and we find out what happens. Just as was said, David becomes king, but how did it happen? Well, there was a multitude of elders and generals and armies that came to David, and it is such a multitude that is almost defies belief. But actually, it did happen this way, as it is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 23 through 40. We're not going to read them all. I'll just summarize them, but we'll read verse 23. "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And from verses 24 through 40, we find out that in total from all the tribes there were 339,600 men. This was a delegation of armies and generals and elders. The big people all across Israel came to Hebron and said, "David, rule over us." Why didn't this happen for David 10 years ago? It would have made things a little bit easier. But God has His perfect place and His perfect time in bringing David to leadership. Now, according to the traditions of the time, all of the armies would not have come to David personally. So there would have been a delegation, and probably around Hebron, there were probably 120,000 leaders of Israel, according to the numbers that we find in what would have been sent there. And this was a multitude. They saw that David was trustworthy. They saw that David was leadership material. They were able to observe him. Now let's bring it down to where we live. How do you know that someone is to be in a certain position? First of all, you observe their life over a period of time and you see their gifting and you say, this person is definitely fit for this office. And it's just as Brother Luis and others who have spoken here. When Brother Luis spoke the first time I heard him, I knew that he had the giftings of a pastor. I could tell. And you all approved of him the first time that you heard him. You could tell that he had God's hand upon him. And he's not there yet. I can say this because he's not here tonight. He's not there yet. He's still got some experience he needs to gain. He needs some training. But in time, I believe that Luis will probably be leading maybe our Spanish congregation. I don't know. God knows. God does the choosing. He makes the placements. But we have to recognize leadership when we see it. And we need to contribute to it. All right. Secondly, we not only see the multitude of armies, we see the message of approval that they brought. We see this in verses 1b through 2. The leaders have seen a self-centered leadership in Saul and Ishbosheth, but now they see a man after God's own heart. It says they all came, the tribes of Israel, I'm sorry, this is back in 1 Samuel chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you want to turn back there. But again, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Notice the first thing they looked at concerning David. David was of the heritage of Israel. Now, you might say, that's a no-brainer. Well, actually, it's not. When you have a wicked group of people, they could have chosen anybody. They could have chosen a foreign king to rule over them. But the law in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15, if you want to make a note of that, Deuteronomy 17:15 says this, "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Don't think that the tribes of Israel did not think about getting a foreign king. They didn't want Samuel over them. They wanted a king. And so they brought Saul as their king, after man's heart. But don't think that there wasn't some discussion, some contemplation. I don't know what could have taken place, but I can imagine that they had thought about hiring maybe the king of Tyre, maybe other kings, that they thought, well, let's incorporate our kingdom with theirs. But no, they said, "David, you're of our heritage. This is according to the law. You're of our flesh and blood." But not only, by the way, let me just apply that to where we are. Leaders in the church ought to be of our heritage. In other words, they ought to be born again. And we take that for granted, don't we? That there should be a born-again person in the pulpit. But let me tell you that the churches in Great Britain 100 years ago began to die when they stopped emphasizing the new birth. And our churches will die if we stop emphasizing the new birth. And there's a million ways that Satan can get into the pulpit. So let us never take our gaze off of the centrality of the gospel, that men don't need to be moral, they don't need to make some decision, they don't need to do this or that or be baptized or sign their name on a card for church membership. They must experience the new birth, which has pretty obvious fruit in people's lives. And so let's never get our gaze off of that. Make sure that our leaders are of our heritage. They have the new birth. Secondly, though, they looked at David's heart for them. I think this idea, when they say that we are thy bone and thy flesh, and then they say, you know, in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. They saw David risk his life because he loved his brothers in Israel. They saw him go out when nobody else would to Goliath, and as a young boy have the boldness of a general and take that stone and sink it into the forehead of Goliath. They saw him with great conquests that are recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, mainly in 1, obviously, in the past, because they saw that he was willing to risk his life for the brothers. That's when you know you have a leader. Because a leader is not just someone, in our context, who can preach the Bible well. A leader is someone who is not simply just born again. A leader that is going to succeed is someone who loves the brethren, who gives their life for the brethren, who will do anything, whatever it takes, for the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, you know it well. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal." If you don't sense the heartbeat of the person talking to you, it's just a bunch of noise, isn't it? And David was well known and well approved among his brothers. He wasn't a bunch of noise. He proved with his own life that he loved them and he loved God. Thirdly, they looked not only at David's heart and David's heritage, they looked at his humble maturity. Verse 2b, "The Lord said to him, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." They saw two things, according to this verse. They saw two things. They saw leadership, and they saw maturity. They saw growth and wisdom in that maturity, and they saw an ability to step out and apply that maturity and lead Israel to war. But not only lead Israel to war, he made some pretty amazing decisions along the way. When he was being chased by Saul, look at the wisdom that he displayed in not taking Saul's life twice. The wisdom and the maturity that he displayed set him up for all of Israel to respect him. And I'll tell you, here's a point that we all need to understand. If we want to be respected in all of our roles of leadership, we talked about authority, God-given authority this morning. If we want to be respected as leaders, we must respect those who serve underneath us. You all are mirrors, and you will only produce what you practice. Did you hear me? You are all mirrors, and you will only produce what you actually practice. So if you want respect as a leader, then you need to show respect. If you want to be loved as a leader, then you need to show love. If you want to be have firmness and those under you firm in where they are, then you need to be firm. And of course, we all have a lot of growing to do in all of those areas. But that is the secret of leadership. It is to display what you want to see in those who you serve. So, they saw that David was chosen by God and chosen by men. And these multitude of armies came to meet David, and they brought a message of approval that David had a good heritage, he had a heart for them, and he had a humble maturity. But thirdly, we see the majesty of this anointing that takes place in verses 3 through 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Consider the things that David went through before he was 30 years old. I want to challenge you young people right now. You all have this mentality, not all, I'm not speaking of you specifically, but if this is you, if the shoe fits, wear it. In our generation, we think that in order to take responsibility upon yourself, you've got to be 36 and a half years old. I mean, after you've gotten to the highest level of Mario Brothers. Right? I mean, after you've had 1,200 friends on Facebook and you've achieved all... Do you see the flimsiness of our society? The triviality that is absolutely killing the younger generation. And I want you to see in Scripture an example of a very young man that changed not only his nation, but changed the world. And you can be that person. So I'm pleading with you as a young person, just about to start life, look at me, listen to me. Please don't waste this part of your life. Give it to God. And you think of people like Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a young man for the Alka Indians, and so many others that died young and gave their lives for Christ. And I'll tell you, their fervency was not laid in adulthood. The greatest servants that God has used, their fervency, the foundation was laid when they were teenagers. When they were in their early 20s, they were doing amazing things for God. And that is available to all of our young people. So they anoint David. He's been faithful through years of exile in the little things, and now God is giving him responsibility over much. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Listen, if you are faithful in the things of this earth, God will entrust you with spiritual riches. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you opened up the Word to someone and just encouraged, not a lost person to come to know the Lord, just encouraged another brother or sister and strengthened their faith? Remember about a year ago, we talked about spiritual gifts. And what was the purpose for spiritual gifts? The purpose that God gives for spiritual gifts is to edify the saints, to build up the body of Christ. Are you using? You may not even know what your spiritual gift is, but are you being used of God to strengthen the body, or are you dragging the body down? You have to answer that for yourself. And at times, we are dragging the body down, and we need others to come up around us and help us. I mean, we're going to have our struggles. But ask yourself, am I edifying the body of Christ? Am I doing something for the Lord? Because if you're faithful in the little things, God will make you a ruler over much. He'll give you much more responsibility. But secondly, God's leaders are not only chosen by God and men. Godly leaders are also proven by God and men. Look at verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to have thick skin, because you're going to hear everything from every angle. And you cannot have your eyes on other people. You've got to have your eyes on God alone. David understood this. He learned it in the wilderness, and now he takes it into his first days as king over the united monarchy of Israel. Look at verse 6. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in here. Thinking David cannot come in hither. They were mocking David. The Jebusites were basically saying, David is so weak, even the blind and the lame could keep him out of Jerusalem. He got the mockings of people. Of course, it didn't mean much, because David did not have his eyes on the Jebusites. David was, his resolve was so strong that the first battle that he had as king under the united monarchy, he so utterly destroyed them, he set up his capital right there in Jerusalem, and it is the most important city in the world today, to this very day. Leaders are proven through how they handle criticism. Leaders are proven through how they handle even mockery and antagonism. And so we all, as leaders, need to understand that we need to have thick skin. If you're going to run from God's plan for your life because of harsh words, then you're not cut out for leadership. And you might say, it's just not in my disposition to be able to take harsh words. You know what? It's not in my disposition either. It's not in anybody's disposition. Do you think anyone likes to listen to harsh words and criticism and even mockery at times? You've got to see that the power of words are nothing compared to the power of God. And you've got to have your focus on Him. So, did David prove himself? Was he proven through criticism and mockery? Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is called the city of David. It's named after him. And in the same way, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. People will fail. I have said harsh things that I regret to other people. And thankfully, those people didn't leave the Lord. And by God's grace, God strengthened them and strengthened me. And in the same way, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and not depart when harsh words come. We've got to keep our eye on the goal, just like David did. By the way, David had a sense of humor. I love verse 8b. He returned the Jebusites' mockery back to them. Look at verse 8b. It says, Wherefore they said, they, whoever they are, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house or the palace. I can just see the grin on David's face. Anytime the Jebusites were talked about, they were referred to as the blind and the lame. Because they said, even the blind and the lame can keep David away. So anytime he talked about the Jebusites from that time forward, he said, hey, you know the blind and the lame? And whenever he said that, they knew he was referring to the Jebusites. He gave their own words back to them. Isn't that great sense of humor? And he said, hey, they're not going to come into my palace. I came here. I overtook them. I am the king. He established his authority. And he had the respect of everybody. And he did it in the right way. Leaders not only are proven through mockery, they're also proven through mentoring. Verse 8. David, this is verse 8a, David said on that day that he conquered the Jebusites, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, here he has a little bit of mockery with him, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Somebody help me. Who was David's captain at that time? It wasn't Abner, it was Joab, right? Because Joab killed Abner. And Joab had done something wrong. He had done something immoral. He killed Abner. He shouldn't have done that. David does not call out for Joab to lead as a general over the Jebusites to conquer them. He calls for anyone to prove themselves. You know one of the hardest things of leadership is? Mentoring. Delegation. Calling on people who have never done the job before to do it. It's hard. And it is a trust. As your pastor, I am so weak in this area, it's not funny, and this church is suffering because of it. I need to learn, and you need to help me to delegate. And I need you to step in a place where you have never served before, and have the courage and the character to take what you've never done before, to take what is brand new to you, and do a work for God. And I not only need you to do that for a week, or for a month, or for a year, I need you to be dependable. That is what I need. And this church is not going to go far at all, I can tell you that right now. It will not go far at all unless you step up to the plate and are dependable. That you take the delegated authority that is put in me, and I'm here over the church as your pastor, and I'm here to train you for the work of ministry, not to hit and miss ministry this week and maybe not next week, and any excuse is a good excuse. I need you to step up to the plate and be absolutely dependable. I need you to be a Gary Johnson. I need you to be a Laurel Grins. See, I can say their names, and you know, they're blameless. They're dependable. I want your name to be in that category. I'm begging God for that. But that's up to you. I cannot make anyone serve, but I'm begging God and trusting Him that He'll do that. So, leaders are proven through mentoring, and I don't know who stepped up to the plate, but somebody did, because the Jebusites were conquered. Somebody took David's encouragement, and they stepped up to the plate of leadership. And I think about this wonderful proving ground of mentoring. What did it result in? What did this mentoring result in David's victory over the Jebusites? It ended in the establishment of Jerusalem, which is translated the city of peace to this day. It's the city of peace. Jerusalem, the city of peace. I wonder who will be able and willing to step up to the plate in Hanover Park and conquer this city for Jesus Christ, so that we can call Hanover Park Jerusalem, a city of peace, a city that we've seen reconciled to God. Thirdly, leaders are not only proven through mentoring and through mockery, they are proven through maturity. Look at verse 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David, And David built round about from Millo and inward, and David went on. And what happened to David? He grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. You know how you are going to mature as a leader? By jumping in the saddle and kicking the horse and trying to stay on the horse. That's how you're going to grow. You're going to grow by actually doing it. How do you think a preacher learns how to preach? Tell me, how does he learn how to preach? Very good. How does a driver learn how to drive? How does a leader learn how to lead? What if you want to be a leader and we desperately need leaders, then what do you need to do? You need to lead. You need to be like David. David grew great. He was a great leader, not because he was great, but because he kept growing. He never stopped. And I know we're all tempted. We rest on our laurels. We say, you know what, I taught Sunday school for years. But you know what, it's just not my thing anymore. You know, I used to go on evangelism for years. But it's just not my thing anymore. I used to sing in the choir for years. But, you know, I guess I've reached the pinnacle now. If you want to be a great Christian and a great and godly leader, you must determine to never stop growing. And you must be dependable. Just like David was. He kept growing. And that's why God made him great. And the Lord of hosts, it says, the Lord God of hosts was with him. I think of another young man who didn't want to stop growing. Well, maybe he did, but the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter, a man by the name of Timothy. We think of him as young, but he probably wasn't that young. His youth really probably referred to his inexperience. He was probably in his early 40s when he took the church of Ephesus. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 13, 15, and 16. And Paul says something really, something that I've been meditating on and asking God to do in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13, 15, and 16. Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and look at this, that thy what? Profiting, or your progress, may appear to all. Take heed unto them, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You see the leadership principle here? The mentoring that he's doing? He's progressing, and the result of that progress and growth is the salvation of souls around him. I'm asking God that my profiting, my progress, my growth in grace would be clear to all of you. And that as a result, you would grow. And you would mentor others. And those you mentor, that your progress would be clear to them. And they would want to mentor others. So as we devote ourselves to God's service and to the Scriptures, and applying those Scriptures to our life, our progress, our profiting will appear to all. Next, good leaders are proven not only by mockery and mentoring, not only by maturing, but also they are proven by the praise of men. Just listen and you'll understand what I'm getting at. Verses 11 and 12, back in 2 Samuel 5. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house." In other words, they built him a palace. "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." Understand that at this point, other kings are recognizing him, and they're praising him. He's proven himself in so many ways. And I think this is a glimpse of what happens later in his life. David gets comfortable as a leader. He is tested by his authority, his power, and he has about 13 and a half years of great growth in grace. And then in 2 Samuel 11, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Bathsheba. But I think the root for that kind of sin were laid in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Because here he's getting exalted, he's getting honor, and we find out in verses 13 through 16 that he takes on concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Look at verses 13 through 16. David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David, and these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. And verses 15 and 16 name them, and we never hear about them again. I don't think that this was a high in David's kingdom. And what I want to warn you about is the real test of leadership is not when you're down in the valley slugging it out. That's a place of growth in grace. The real test of leadership is when you're on the mountaintop. Have you ever noticed that mountaintops are barren and valleys are fruitful? Your test is going to be when you succeed. That is when the majority of those who have fallen, that's when they fall. You don't see humble pastors who are just eking it out, trying each week to please God with getting through this three or four sermons for this week and helping counsel in the homes and trying to do their very best for God. And usually, when they're on the edge of their own power and they don't have the ability, they're crying out to God, "Help me!" And He does sufficiently help, doesn't He? When you need that. I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about those who are in ministries that I don't even know about. And you're just barely making it. You're working, you're serving Christ, and you don't have the power, and you're relying on God. But listen, if we're faithful to God in the little things, like David was, He's going to give us more. And when He does that, please, let us pray for one another. Let's even pray now for when that time comes. Because that is when we're really going to be tested. That's when godly leadership is tested, when the praise and popularity come. That's when most people fall. In conclusion, let me encourage you to be careful in your leadership style, not to look at the world, not to look at all the spectacular technology that some churches are using to attract people. I'm not saying it's wrong. I think if you can use it for the glory of God, that's fine. But spectacular technology doesn't save people's souls. The Spirit of God saves people's souls. You don't need computers and technology to do that. You don't need these spectacular programs. Am I against programs? I'm not. I'm not against programs that are bathed in prayer, that are effectively used for Christ. But our church is not based on programs. Our church is based on the gospel of Jesus. And that must be preached through whatever tools we have. I mean, tracts are a program. Evangelism is a program. Everything we can say, programs are not wrong. But when you fall in love with the program instead of the gospel, that's idolatry, isn't it? And so we want to keep things in their right place. Next week we're going to see how David is tested even further by adversity. He has a confrontation with the Philistines. We're going to see that and how he comes out of that tested and more mature. And that will come if you are a leader. But let me just close by saying this. You all of you have giftings from God that you may or may know about and that I may or may know about. May or may not know about, but please plug yourself in. And I know life is hard, and I know life is crazy, and I know life is unexpected in many ways, but listen, would you covenant with God by His grace and say, "God, by Your grace, I want to be the dependable leader that You want me to be. And I'm not going to make excuses. I'm going to conquer Jerusalem. I'm going to make Hanover Park the city of peace for Christ's glory." Will you covenant with God to do that tonight? Let's stand together and let me just ask you, me just ask you one thing, and I'm not even going to have you raise your hands. You can look straight at me. I'm just asking you as your pastor, would you pray for two things? Would you pray for me to know how to delegate? And then would you pray for you that you would have a spirit that says yes to service? Would you pray for those two things? That I would have the wisdom and the courage to delegate, and that you would have the spirit of service and willingness to not only take on a ministry, but to be dependable, to be there every time, to be on time, to be careful and in what you're doing. All right? Let's close with number 24, His Name is Wonderful.